That song that they were performing to, it's such an appropriate song for the series that we're in, as we're in this series, Who Am I? That song was Who Am I by Casting Crowns. And, you know, there was just a few lyrics in that that really stood out to me as they were performing that. And it's, you know, I am yours, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And, you know, I can't think of a more appropriate song, you know, as we've been going through this series, Who Am I? And, you know, if you've been with us, this series kind of came from the series that came before it, which was Who is God? And over those weeks, we learned that God is big, that he's holy, that he's gracious, that he's a provider. And if we look at God in that light and we see all these things he is, who are we as a response to that? And so the last few weeks, Pastor Gary and Pastor Greg have been taking us through how we are followers of God, that we are worshipers of him, true worshipers of him. And today we're going to look at, I am a servant. What does it look like to serve God in light of who he is? But before we get into that, let me open this up in a word of prayer. Please pray with me, church. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here this morning as we get ready to close out the year. Father, we look back on the year that we've had and maybe we recognize so many blessings that you poured down upon us. Maybe there was really stiff challenges that we faced as well, Lord. But I can't think of a better place to be here, Father, than in your house with your people. And so speak to us today. You know, I think through this series, Lord, the heart behind it was, you know, what is our identity? Who are we in Christ, Lord? Does our identity lie in the things we do, the relationships we have, our accomplishments, or is our identity defined by you? So speak to us this morning. Father, I want to pray for all those. I know a lot of people are under the weather right now. They're sick. We just pray for healing for them. I pray, Father, I know for me, I've been kind of fighting this cold. Father, just strengthen me for this service and the next. And at the end of the day, Lord, I pray that the words that come through from this stage today are directly from you, directly from your word, from your truth, Father, that they wouldn't just be man-made wisdom or thoughts from some guy, Lord, but that would be the truth of the Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning. We pray all this in your precious name, Father. Amen. All right, guys, so before we dive into servanthood, you know, really, what does that look like? You know, how do we define serving God? Because, you know, God is not like a person, obviously. We can't serve him tangibly in some of the same ways that we would serve someone else. We can't prepare a meal for them, or we can't give them financial support. You know, God works on a totally different platform than how we would serve those around us. And he even speaks to this in Acts chapter 17, verse 25. You know, this verse isn't in your insert, but you guys have an insert sheet where you can follow along with all the verses if you have your Bible. I encourage you guys to turn there. We'll have all the scriptures up here, but you can follow along on the SBCC app as well. But this verse in Acts 17:25 speaks to this. It says, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And so we see from that verse, we can't serve God with our human hands. But so how do we serve God if we're looking to really serve him in a genuine way? And I believe there's a scripture that speaks directly to this. It kind of gives us our first clue at what God's looking for when he wants us to be a servant, when he defines us as a servant. And so we're going to flip ahead to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And just some quick context. This is a pretty simple context going on in this scripture, but this is written by Paul, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. And this church really at this time, they're really struggling. There's a lot of disunity in the church. And so Paul's coming, and he's trying to unify them under the cause of God because he knows that these people are being persecuted. And if they're going to make it through this persecution, the church needs to band together. So this is what he shares with them starting in verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And if you guys could underline "more significant than yourselves." "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Well, what does it look like to serve God? I think this is an excellent start. And what I ask you guys to underline, which is "more significant than yourselves." That the way that we serve God is to count people more important than us, to put their needs ahead of our needs, to place them in a higher place than we place ourselves. And I know what you're thinking, man, this is great in theory, right? This sounds great that we could live our lives in this way, but I think it's so hard to actually live this out in our everyday lives. And it's so hard because, honestly, people are hard. People make it difficult. Right? People's attitudes, their ungrateful responses, the baggage that they're carrying into situations makes it so hard to count them more significant than ourselves. You know, I learned this before I came to South Bay Community Church. I was a waiter for 6 years. How many of you guys have been waiters or done customer service, right? And maybe you know what I'm talking about. It always amazed me how rude some people were to people who served in customer service, to people who brought them their food, or some of the things they would ask. And, you know, how many of you guys have stories of that? I'm sure those of you guys, yeah, sometimes you just want to punch these people. Like, are you kidding me? Like, what's going on? But there was a few instances. One time I was working at the Cheesecake Factory, and I was carrying, you know, we carry these big, heavy trays full of cheesecakes. They're all plated. I'm bringing them in to serve them. And as I'm walking through, this guy come and just pulls one right off of the tray. And if you guys have ever carried a tray before, when you take one thing off, it really shifts the balance of it. So as he pulls this off, the balance shifts on the tray, and three or four pieces fall onto the ground. And I'm just looking at the guy, and I'm thinking, man, you couldn't wait? It looks like you could wait. And they fall on the ground, and I'm the one that has to pick these up. But in my mind, I just have to suck it up because I'm a server, and the guy apologized. But, you know, I just couldn't believe that he couldn't wait a couple more seconds for me to serve him that piece of cheesecake. There was another lady that used to come into the sushi restaurant that I worked at, and we had sodas, but we had them in cans, right? And so she would order a soda, and every time she would want me to bring the soda to her table, and she didn't want to open the can because she didn't want to damage or dirty her nails, so she would ask me to open it and pour it for her every time. And I would do it, and I'm like, okay, you know, I'll pour this for you later, but she would do that every time, and she was adamant that I had to open it in front of her, because I don't know if she was scared I was going to do something to drink behind her. Maybe I would have after time, but the one that takes the cake was, there was a time I was working at the Cheesecake Factory, and we were up in the banquet department. We would have parties there, and there was a gentleman who came early to set up, and he had brought maybe a 2 or 3 year old son with him. And he said that he had to go down to his car because he had left something in the car. So he's like, can you watch my kid while I go down? I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. Well, I'm watching the kid, and, you know, 15 minutes go by, a half an hour goes by, 45 minutes go by, and this guy still hasn't come back up. Eventually, he pops back in an hour later, and he tells me, oh, I ran into one of my friends, so we grabbed a drink next door at the bar. He's like, I lost track of time. I'm so sorry that I wasn't here. And I'm just thinking, are you kidding me? I can't believe this. You know, and that guy, thankfully, he actually comes to South Bay Community Church now. He works in our kids' crew ministry. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He's actually an ITM. So no, I'm just, but, you know, the thing at that point is, you know, I had to do these things because I was a server. That's what I got paid to do. So no matter what people did, no matter how difficult they were, I knew what my response had to be. I had to suck it up. But in light of who God is, you know, how do we in the everyday world, how do we serve difficult people when we're not getting paid for it? And I want to point you guys to a verse in Colossians chapter 3. And I think this really just kind of reframes the whole thing about how we look at serving, even serving people who make it very tough for us to do so. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And I want you guys to underline, not for men. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And if you guys could underline, you are serving the Lord Christ as well. I believe, you know, the key is right here. How do we serve these difficult people? Well, we have to look at it through a different perspective. It's not that we're just serving this person that is making it hard on us. It's that through serving this person, we are serving the Lord himself. And so at the end of the day, it isn't man's reactions and their responses. Maybe they'll be appreciative, maybe they won't. But that's not really what we're looking for. I think what we're looking for is that through serving this person, we're serving the Lord himself. And the great thing about the Lord is his reactions, his appreciation for what we do will always be constant. It never varies depending on the person or what mood they're in or what they're going through. We know the Lord, when we serve him, he'll always come at us and he'll thank us for our service. He'll appreciate our effort. And most of all, he'll be thankful for our obedience to him. And we can always count on that. And if we know that, if we're able to serve in that light and keep that at the forefront of our mind, no matter what we're going into, I believe it'll help us be able to serve even those tough people that God puts in our lives. So bringing it back to that question, how do we serve God when he doesn't need anything? Tangibly, we do that by serving other people. That's the tangible way that we can do it. You know, with God, it's interesting how he kind of sees servanthood. You know, it's not so much in the action. The action's important, right? The result of what it produces is important. But what God is looking for that's just as important, sometimes even more important than that, is the attitude that we bring into the service. It's our attitude as servants in light of who he is. They kind of really go hand in hand. And I wanted to show you guys a story, a passage in the Bible. It's from a book that maybe we don't read too often. It's from the book of Malachi. But I think it presents really two different attitudes, two different perspectives on serving. And it really shows you what they look like. And so as we get into this book, I want to give you just a little background on it. But here, God is speaking through Malachi. Malachi is almost like a prophet, like an oracle of sorts. God was speaking to him to speak to the people of Israel because they had turned their backs on him. You know, all that God had done all throughout the Old Testament, these people were tired of serving God at this point. We're going to get into that in the scripture. But God was warning that God's justice was coming. and that these people didn't turn from their wicked ways, that they were going to suffer the repercussions of that. But he's also giving them hope as well. This is the last book of the Old Testament. And so Malachi is speaking these words from God saying, hey, there's a Messiah coming. There is someone who's coming who's going to be a game changer. And these people, they don't know who it is at the time, but we know this will eventually be Jesus. And at the end of this book, there's kind of this period, I believe it's a 400 years, where there's just, it's quietness from God before John the Baptist comes onto the scene. And then from John the Baptist, we see Jesus come onto the scene. But here, as we pick this up in chapter 3, as Malachi is giving this warning, we see the response. And the response that we're hearing here is from the priest. These are the religious leaders of the time. These are people who knew God. They're very aware of what he had done for them. And yet, they were so disgruntled about serving because they weren't getting the results that they wanted from it. So let's pick up in Malachi chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 14. You have said, it is futile to serve God. He's referring to these priests, to these religious leaders. It is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper even when they put God to the test. They get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talk with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, said the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You know, in verse 16 and 18, we have a picture of people here who are true worshipers of God, who haven't abandoned the cause. They haven't forgotten what God had done. They remained faithful to him, so they served him wholeheartedly. These people were all in. And as a response, you know, how does God refer to these people? Well, in verse 17, he calls them, these are treasured possessions. These people are treasured possessions to him. And in verse 18, they are called the righteous. They are right with God. And then on the flip side, we also see in verse 18 these people who, at the top part of that scripture, who are just approaching things from a different perspective, he calls them wicked. And really, there's only two camps here. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. There's nothing in the middle here. There's no gray area. There's one or the other. These people who he deemed wicked said that there was no point in serving God. You know, maybe at one point they served and really they believed in the cause, but they weren't getting the results that they liked. And they felt like evildoers were prospering, that they saw people not obeying the commands of God. And these people, they weren't being punished, but they were prospering. And they're like, hey, if these people are just doing whatever they want to do, they're not following the law, then why don't I do the same thing? I've been busting my butt here trying to serve you, God, but I'm not getting what I need out of it. And these people who don't have a care for you in the world, they're the ones that are getting ahead in this world. And they're the ones that are prospering. What's the justice in that? But the funny thing is that their actions and their heart attitudes were just as much as evil as the people that they were crying out against. Because they knew the truth. These other people, maybe they didn't know the truth. These people knew the truth. These were priests. These were religious leaders. They were very aware of who God was. And they knew this, and yet they were turning their backs on him. And I think what they were doing really is they were looking to serve God as long as it ended up profiting them in some way. As long as they were getting something that they felt like they deserved. You know, we look at that in verse 18. They speak right to this. They say, what do we gain? What do we gain by carrying out his requirements? How do we profit? And so essentially their hard attitude is, you know what, they would serve God as long as they got their cut or they kind of got their percentage out of it. And that's what profit means here. In this term, in this context, profit was they were looking to get what they thought they should get out of serving the Lord. And I think, you know, maybe we can relate to this in some way. Maybe not to the point where we turn our backs on God, but maybe we're serving him, but we're beginning to see things that don't line up. We're not getting what we think we should get out of it. We come with this attitude as, you know, I wish I was recognized. I wish people saw what I did. I wish people would mention the way that I serve God. Maybe, you know, they're serving because they're hoping to get something, to see a tangible result. And maybe they're not seeing change in the lives of the people that they're serving. And they become disillusioned because of that. They're like, man, is this really amounting to anything? All this time and effort, energy I'm pouring in, am I really getting anything back? Is it making a difference to these people I'm serving? Or maybe they're looking at it, what I'm doing, you know, it isn't meeting my needs. Maybe there's someplace else I'm supposed to go. And I know there's people who approach church in that very same fashion, that church is there to kind of meet their needs, that they're there to kind of consume, and they're not there to give out. you know, when we have this attitude, I believe, you know, we're falling into a very dangerous trap. And it's really a trap of spiritual consumerism. You know, we're looking at it from the attitude of, you know, what does the church have to offer me? What does service have to offer me? Instead of looking at it from the flip, right, from the flip perspective. And while this thought process, I believe, I think we can all agree, this thought process is very common in the everyday world, right? That's just kind of how things work. You know, in the workplace, on the world, you do things, but you're also looking to get something back because of it. You know, I'll give you this, but you need to give me something in return. And that's just the common attitude of the world we see, especially in the workplace and in the business field. That's just how it works, right? You don't give anything away for nothing unless you're hoping to get something back in return, right? That's just the way it works. But I believe in the church it should work so different. And that's your first point, guys, is that we aren't spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. And I would challenge you today, you know, as you serve, to kind of come with a different mindset, that the church doesn't exist for us, that we are the church and we exist for the world, that we're not so focused on these people that are inside these walls this morning, that the church is here to serve those that are out there, those that come in the doors, and even outside of those doors. That's what we're here to do. We aren't looking for the church to meet our needs, but we are looking to meet the needs of other people. You know, there was this great German Lutheran pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was a theologian. This was someone, he was very opposed to the Nazi regime back in World War II. And he even plotted to take Adolf Hitler out. He was involved in a plot to kill him. And Bonhoeffer, he was also an important Christian theologian because he wanted the church, his viewpoint was that the church needed to be involved in the world's problems. That the church wasn't just to be solely focused on itself and handle that, but that the church could be a force that could change things out in the world. And he had this great quote on what the church was intended to be. And it's there in your program. It'll be up here on the screen. And it says this: the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. Man, I love that, especially that first part. The church is the church only when it exists for other people. So you see, as a servant of God, the Christian life, it focuses on serving others. And by serving others, it points people towards Christ. As you serve people, you show God who he is because they see his reflection through you. You're pointing them back to God by your service. And this was a core, you know, this thought of that it's not about me, but it's about other people. This was at the core of who Jesus was, right? And he spoke to this in this famous passage in Mark 10:45. He says, "For the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but he came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, Jesus set the example that he wasn't here, wasn't about himself, but he was there to serve other people. And man, if there was ever anybody who deserved to be served, it was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was the King of Kings. And if he came with that perspective that, hey, it's not about me. It's not about you guys coming to do this. This is me being here to serve people who need me, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but surely out of his grace and mercy for us, then we are to take that lead. We are to take that example. You know, so when the church isn't spiritually contributing, you know, our good deeds done in the name of the Lord, again, they give God his ultimate glory and they give him his due. And that's one attitude I think that we really got to watch. You know, when we fall into the attitude of, you know, what do I get out of serving God? But there's another attitude that's spoken about in this scripture. And we'll go back to Malachi 14 that points out another attitude that God really warns us about as we serve him. And as we read Malachi 3:14 again, it says, "You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty?" And I want you, it's a really interesting statement there. I want you guys to underline that, going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty. Like, what does that even mean? What does it mean to go about like a mourner? Well, as I looked at this a little more deeply, these were people that were basically, they were pretending to grieve. They were pretending to grieve their sins, going about like mourners. They would walk around and they would wear sackcloth and they would put ash on their face. And I believe we have a picture of what it looks like to wear sackcloth. So people, as a sign to show that they were truly sorry for their sins, truly sorry for the things they had done, they would wear this sackcloth, they would put ash on their face, and it was a way of them physically telling people, "Man, I'm sorry for what I did, God. I'm really coming with a heart of repentance." But these people, in the context of doing it here, they were doing it just for show because they wanted to still seem holy. They knew this was part of the game, right? For people to visually see them and think, "Man, look what a holy person they are. Look how sorry they are for their sins." But inside, there was no sorrow for it. This was supposed to honor and obey God, but God, you know, he saw right through this because he saw it was just, at the end of the day, it was just religious activity. It was hollow. It was shallow. There was really nothing behind it. And what they're telling us here in this verse is that the action was there, but the heart attitude wasn't. Right? The action was there, but the heart attitude didn't follow that. And so if the heart attitude wasn't there, it didn't mean anything to God. And that's your next point, church, is that true service comes from the heart and not out of obligation. You know, I believe that there's times where we look like these people in Malachi, where we're serving God through our actions, but our hearts are so distant from him. In our heart, we're so separated from him, but we're doing it just because we feel like we're supposed to do it, because we're supposed to do it, because that's what a Christian does. And if the two don't line up, there's something wrong there. And it's almost like we're going through the emotions. And you know, I think there's many times where I'm the main culprit of this. And it's kind of in a funny way, but I was just dealing with this past week. You know, if you guys have ever been in our church office, we accumulate a lot of garbage. It's crazy. There's only 10 of us, right? But we accumulate a lot of garbage. We have two trash cans in there. And so each week without fail, those two trash cans get filled up pretty quickly. And we can't always rely on our awesome servants heart team to come in because they come in on the weekends. So we have to dump it in the middle of the week. And myself and a few others, we kind of do this on a consistent basis. But sometimes, honestly, I get tired of doing it. And I see those trash cans. I get up from my desk and I'm walking out because I'm always in and out of my office. And I walk by and I see those trash cans. And I know everybody else sees those trash cans too. And they're full, right? And what have people go by and they're just cramming more stuff into it. And I'm thinking, man, why don't you just bundle it up and take it out? It's like a 2-minute walk. I do it all the time. Can you guys do it as well? And what someone will do sometimes, they come and they'll just tie the top because it starts to stink. And I'm like, well, cool, okay, that's great. But can you just, while you're doing that, can you take it out and can you dump it in there? And then the other thing they do that really bugs me is we get lots of packages, lots of boxes from Amazon, right? And these are big boxes and they'll take them and they'll jam them right in the trash can. So it takes all the space already. I'm like, break the box down, people. And I know I sound neurotic here. Please pray for me. I know there's a problem here. But it frustrates me. It really does. And so eventually I get so irritated. I'm like, oh, I'll just take it out myself. I'll just do it, right? I'm just going to do it. So I grab this and I head out. And in my mind, I'm like, you know, I'm just bitter. Maybe you guys have gone through this before where you're doing something and there's just irritation and there's anger in your heart, but you're just doing it anyway. And I think it's in those times that like God kind of speaks to me and I'll kind of calm myself down. And God will tell me, you know, Dave, you know, do this for me. Don't do this for them. He's like, Dave, do this for me. Don't do this for them. Honor me, not because you have to do this, but because you want to serve me and you want to love me and you want to love these people. And he tells you, Dave, if you're not going to do this with the right heart attitude, then just don't even do it. Honestly, just leave that garbage in its place. I'd rather have somebody else take it out who's going to do it with a good attitude. And I think that's the heart attitude we hope all our servants would have. That's the heart attitude I hope to have. And yet it's a struggle, depending on the circumstance, to have that heart attitude. But I think the thing that we really just want to caution people against is, you know, not just to serve because you're supposed to do it, right? You know, it's not, this thought isn't, if you come out of this service and it's like, hey, well, okay, I know I'm supposed to serve, so I guess I'll just serve the kids. I'll serve kids' crew ministry, or maybe I'll just go greet, and I'll go do that. You know, we don't want you to just serve the kids, or we don't want you to just go and greet. The hope is that, you know, you see those dozens and dozens and dozens of kids there every week, and you're thinking, wow, they could use a hand. You know, that maybe I have a heart for these kids. Maybe I see them, and I know, man, today it's a tough place growing up. There's a lot of influences that are pushing them away from God, but maybe through this opportunity, I have a chance to share some Bible stories with them. Or maybe even if I'm not doing that, maybe I have a chance to talk to this kid and just for an hour let them know I care about them, that they're special. That's the heart that we want you guys to serve. You know, if you're greeting, it isn't, hey, I'm just here to pass out a program and to wave at someone. But it's as hundreds and hundreds of people come through these doors every week, and it's like, hey, maybe this person's coming to church for the first time. And they're feeling uncertain. They're feeling unsure of being here. But by you coming and welcoming them and shaking their hand and talking to them and engaging them, it helps them feel at home. And it takes their defenses down so that when they come here and they hear the word of God, they can receive it. Maybe they're coming and they don't know where anything is in this building, but by you greeting them, you can show them, and you can just show them that love of God in that way. You know, that's the heart that God's looking for when we ask people to serve. It's not just to accomplish a task, to complete a task, because anybody can do that, but a true servant serves with a joyful heart. And there really is a difference between the two, because how do you serve from the heart? What does that even come from? Well, I believe that comes from love. And that comes from love. And I want to point you guys to a verse in Galatians 5:13. It says, as you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Right at the end of that verse, it's really powerful. Serve one another humbly in what? We serve in love. Not obligation or because we have to, but we serve out of love, this channel of love that we love God, so we're going to serve him with all of our heart, and we're going to serve these people that he has entrusted to us. Well, you know, we kind of looked at these attitudes that we need to be careful of as I am a servant in light of who God is. But there's also benefits to serving. There's also blessings that come out of it. And I wanted to just kind of spend the rest of our time looking, what are these blessings and what do they look like? You know, if God is so worthy to be served and we recognize our role as a servant, what comes out of that? What is the fruit that this lifestyle produces? And that leads into your next point. This one seems kind of like a no-brainer, but it's that serving changes those we serve. Serving changes those we serve. As I was preparing this message, I was talking it over with Pastor Gary, you know, kind of what direction to take it. And he posed, you know, a real interesting question to me. He's like, Dave, you know, I know you serve in a lot of different ways. He's like, but really, why do you serve? It'd be great to hear and tell the church, you know, why do you do what you do? You know, how did you get to this point? And I thought, man, that's really interesting. I'd never really broken it down in that way before. You know, I've been at this church. I've been serving, since I was 18. So I've been at this church for about 23 years. So I've been serving since I came in, all different types of ministries. You know, the crazy part is I even led worship a few times. You know, way back in the day, it was a really dark time for our worship team. So, but, you know, of course, if I thought about this question, why do I serve? It's because I love the Lord. I mean, at the heart of it, that's really where it all originates from, and I get so much joy out of it. But if I really trace back how I knew this and where I saw this, it had to be modeled for me. I think service in a lot of ways needs to be modeled, and who it was modeled for me was from my parents. My parents, as long as I can remember, they served us and they served the Lord. And this is a picture of my parents, David and Barbara Romero. My mom, she passed away a few years ago, but man, what a servant of the Lord she was. I mean, this lady loved to serve the Lord. She served the Lord wherever she went, whatever church she was at, eventually calling South Bay Community Church her home. But for her, it wasn't easy to serve, and that's not because she didn't have the right heart attitude. It was because for the better part of 30 years, she fought cancer, and it was physically, it was a struggle for her day in and day out. And when it wasn't cancer, there was other illnesses that would come that would really limit her ability to feel good physically, that would really challenge her. But the great thing is it didn't stop her. It didn't stop her one bit, because she would still find ways to serve. Even if she couldn't be physically at the church and didn't have the physical ability to go and be there time and time again, she would serve God in other ways. She would get on her knees every day and pray for our family. And she would be in front of our rooms praying for our family, praying for the church. She would pray for the pastors. I don't know how many times she would tell me she was praying for Pastor Gary. She would always lift him up, always encourage him in that way. When she was too wiped out from chemotherapy or radiation treatments to actually come to the church, and she really loved to encourage people. That was one of her gifts. She loved to encourage people. She would find ways. She thought, you know, maybe I'll make them cards. And so she would go and she would pick up supplies and she would hand-make cards for them and mail them out and give them out to people who she really thought, man, they could use encouragement. I just want to give them a kind word from myself and from God. And so even though she couldn't get out, she would do that. And oh man, did she love the women's ministry here at SBCC. She was so excited every time women's ministry would come. And she would come early to help set up. And there'd be times she would come and she would have her cane because it'd be difficult for her to walk. And later she would have her walker. But she would come to help in any way that she could. And when she would get tired, she'd sit and rest. And then boom, she'd jump back in because she wanted to serve. She wanted to be there with the ladies. She wanted to fellowship with them and just be with the people of God. You know, I have one more picture I want to show you of my mom. This one's very special in the fact this was a couple months before she passed away. And we didn't know it at the time, but the cancer was starting to spread. And a month later, my mom would lose her ability to speak because the cancer was making its way into her brain. And 2 months after this, like I mentioned, she passed away. But this really, I think, as I can recall, was her last time serving here at the church. This was our ladies' Christmas party, and my sister, who oversees that ministry, had asked her to read scripture. And she was so excited to do that. You know, she had her Bible right there. She was practicing. But even 2 months before she passed away, and not knowing the things that were going on in her body, she was there to serve the Lord. You know, I think back on it, and my mom could have very easily, she would have been justified in just taking it easy and just sitting at home and focusing on herself and focusing on getting better. But due to her health, she knew that every day that she had was a blessing from the God. And she came with this approach that if every day is a blessing, I don't know how many I have left, then I'm going to serve God with everything I got. I'm not going to let things stop me, but I'm going to serve him because he has given me this blessing of life. And how, in light of who he is and how much he cares for me and how he's carried me through these 30 years of different physical problems, how could I not serve him? How could I not come with a heart and give him everything I have until my dying breath? And that's exactly what she did. And on the flip side, there's my father, and he didn't serve in the ministries like my mom did. He wasn't here serving in these types of ways, but he was no less a servant because of it. You know, my mom, because of her health problems, she literally had hundreds and hundreds of medical appointments throughout the years, and every time my dad would take her. And he would do it joyfully, no matter where it was, no matter when it happened, he would take her because he loved her and he cared for her. When my mom fell because she was weak and she broke her foot going down the stairs, my dad was there to take care of her and wait on her hand and foot. He took care of the family. He cooked and he cleaned. He did all those things without complaining, without grumbling, because he was happy to serve his family and happy to serve his wife. And when my mom wanted to go get those cards and make those cards and she couldn't drive anymore, it was my dad who took her to get those supplies to enable her. And my mom was this amazing servant, but my dad was there to help enable her, to encourage her to serve in the ways that she was gifted in. And when my mom would come to women's ministry, my dad would be there right beside her, and he would be there to set up the chairs and the tables. And that's something he does to this very day. Every women's ministry meeting, he wakes up early on that Saturday morning, he goes, he sets up those chairs and sets up those tables for the ministry. My dad loved and he served my mom every day that they were together. So when Pastor Gary asked me, Dave, why do you serve? Why do you come with this heart of service? Well, with parents like that, how could I not serve? You know, as a kid, I look back and, you know, you're not aware of those things. As a kid, you see these things and you just take them for granted, right? But as an adult, I look back and it's crystal clear that I serve because my heart was changed by seeing my parents serve, that it was modeled for me. You know, I'll tell you what, you know, if you want to change the relationships that are important in your life, if you want to change your marriage, if you want to change your family, maybe your church or community, then serve them. And that's your next point, guys, serve them. Because I know for me, the things that impacted me were the people that were closest to me serving me and me seeing it day in and day out on a regular basis. And parents, I would tell you, as you serve your families, that's going to impact them. It's going to impact your kids. I mean, just yesterday, Pastor Caleb, who comes up here and leads us in worship, his son Jonah was here. And Jonah's a middle schooler, but Jonah, for the first time, he was serving as a backstage hand, just bringing the pulpit out and carrying it back. And he was so thankful to serve. And why does Jonah serve that way? Well, it's because his dad serves that way. He's seen it, and he sees serving as something to be treasured, as something that's fun to do, to give back to God. And it was so cool to see him serving in that capacity. You know, God reminds us that, you know, our words are important, but the actions behind him are even more so. And so when you do this, you're producing change in the people around you. He reminds us of that in John, 1 John 3:18. He says, let us not love just with words or speech, but let us love with action and truth. That in action and in truth, we need to live out the things that we're saying. When we serve people around us, the thought is it's going to impact people. But, you know, how is it going to impact people, right? We can say it's going to produce change, it's going to impact people, but what is it? What does that really look like? There's another scripture here in Ephesians 4 that speaks directly to this, and there's a, kind of a great word choice here that I wanted to pull apart for you guys, but we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's the part I want you guys to underline, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, we have this passage here, and Paul is talking about the different roles. He's just kind of laying out these different roles that people have, different service, different gifts they have, right? In this context, it was apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It'd be like, you know, if we were saying here at South Bay Community Church, we have pastors, we have worship team members, we have missionaries, we have kids crew members, we have greeters, ushers, kind of laying down all the different ways that people can serve. But he's telling us, as we're doing this, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. And really, what does it mean to edify? What kind of word choice is that? Well, to edify means to build up. When you're edifying someone, you're building them up, or it's the act of building them up. So it's this thought that as you're serving, you're changing people because you're building them up. You're encouraging them. You're investing in them. You're pouring into them, and that's how you build them up. That's the edification of the church. That's how you're edifying those in your family. That's how you're edifying those within the church when you serve them. And I see this all the time, you know, here at South Bay Community Church on a regular basis. I see people that are building other people up. It's such a cool thing to see, and especially in our youth ministries, our middle school ministry, our high school ministry. I've had a chance to serve in these for a good amount of years, and I think you see this progression of the students from who they are in middle school, and you see them when they come out, and you see how they've been built up, and it's a pretty awesome thing to witness. I want to show you a picture of a few students who fit this description. This is, on the left is Taylor Matsunaga, in the middle is Todd Hoshiko, and on the right is Nicole Umekubo. And these are students that I knew back in the middle school ministry. The reason we're wearing Laker stuff, we just came back from the Laker game. Todd is not wearing Laker gear because he's a Clipper fan. So I think the lesson here is that we all like losing basketball teams. But for these guys, I just wanted to point out a few of the things I've seen in them in this progression over the years. And I'll start with Taylor. She has the hat on there. All of these kids now, they are now high school advisors in the Legacy Ministry. You know, they had people serving them, and now they're serving the next generation of kids. But Taylor, what I've seen her do is she's really invested in worship, and she helps to oversee the worship team with the high school students. And just teaching them what it looks like to be a worshiper, not only just their skills, but the heart behind that. And you're beginning to see these kids now come on stage and lead worship here at our adult services. And so as you're pouring into them, they're growing. There's opportunities for them to come in and serve. And Taylor's actually here this morning. She's serving as one of our point people. That's actually a role that we have people serve at every service, but they're here just to kind of troubleshoot things, to make sure all the details flow. If anything comes up, they're here to oversee it. And I've seen in Taylor just this heart to serve people, no matter what she is asked to do. And I always love and appreciate that with her. You know, in the middle is Todd, and you saw Todd a little earlier in the video with James with the announcements. But Todd also is a high school advisor, but he recently felt the call to go into ministry. And so in addition to working a 40-hour-a-week job at Skechers, he's come on here as a youth intern at South Bay Community Church, working alongside Pastor James. But he's also taking Bible classes as well because he wants to prepare himself in case God is calling him to be a youth pastor someday. And he preaches regularly in the high school ministry. He preaches regularly at S2, which is our youth service, which takes place during the 11 o'clock service. And Todd, man, he's just such a joy to be around. Has such a great sense of humor, but he joyfully serves God. And then on the end, we have Nicole. And Nicole also works with our high school. She co-leads our high school small group that meets on Wednesday night. She was actually studying kinesiology. And Nicole is very bright, very smart, an excellent student. But as she was studying kinesiology, she just felt she was getting ready to go into grad school. She felt God put it on her heart that maybe that wasn't the field for her, that maybe there was something different God had for her. So she stopped with grad school, and she's become a full-time staff member here at South Bay Community Church. And she's taken on this role of media coordinator, which means like all the different media platforms she organizes, she puts together. So that's our website, that's our app, that's all our social media outlets. She puts all of that together. She also shoots and edits a lot of the videos that you guys see, that video that you just saw today. And she directs our services. You know, this young lady comes and she directs our service. She makes sure all the pieces come into place, all the things, the timing of everything. She's the one kind of running the show, and she's actually serving this morning in that way. But the thing I love about Nicole is not all her skill set and how she does all these things. It's amazing what she could do, but she has such a great attitude, and she's such a joy to serve with. But as I was talking to her, and I think whether it's Taylor, Todd, or Nicole, as I was talking to them, you know, why do they serve? Nicole said it best, and she said for all these years, she saw people pour into them. Whether it was Pastor James or all the numerous advisors over the year that gave their time, that cared for them, that prayed for them, that taught them. She said over all these years seeing that, she wanted to do the same thing for other people. She saw it modeled. It changed who she was. And now she wants to do that, and Todd and Nicole want to do that, and Taylor want to do that for the next generation of students. And these three are just the tip of the iceberg. There are so many young adults that are serving here at the church because they've seen people serve them, and now they're carrying that on. And it's such an awesome thing to see how God works in that way. We know that serving edifies the body, that it builds them up. And so I would ask you today, church, if you're not serving, is there an opportunity for you to serve here, for you to build up the body of Christ, to edify others? And you guys have this blue flyer that's in your program this morning that says servants needed. And it lays out, you know, just a few different areas that we really need servants here at the church. You know, there's things like hospitality, parking, kids crew, ITM, tech ministries. You know, I was doing some research on this. You know, what's the percentage of people that serve just in an average church in America? And the normal percentage of servants that includes adults and students is 43%. 43% of the congregation usually serves. I would say here at SBCC, we're probably a little ahead of that, maybe not by much, but about half the church serves in some capacity on a regular basis. But my challenge for you guys today is if we're looking at it, we're saying, I am a servant, and maybe you've been here for quite a while and you've never felt led to jump out, then what are you guys waiting for? You know, really take this flyer, and if you don't know what your giftings are, if you don't know what moves your heart today, take that flyer home and pray over it this week and say, God, how can I serve? How can I build others up? How can I edify them? Because people have done that for me, and now I want to do that in turn. And maybe the ministry you want to serve in isn't on this flyer. Maybe God's put something else on your heart. Then talk to myself. Talk to Pastor Gary, Pastor Greg. Let us know what moves your heart, how you want to serve the people of God, because we will get behind that. But I think the thought here is that, man, in light of who God is, if we're just kind of sitting back and we're just laying back and we're letting other people serve us all the time, then maybe it's time for us to step up and serve him instead, because there's an edification process that happens because of that. You know, as we look at this, you know, I also recognize that much of our service that God calls us to, you know, it might happen here, but maybe there's service that he's calling us to that's outside these walls. And you know, what do I mean by that? Well, I think many times our ministry, as important as the church is, there's a greater ministry that God has called each of us to. And it might look different depending on who we are and what our relationships are. And, you know, there was many years back, Pastor Wayne Cordero was here speaking. He's one of the pastors at New Hope in Hawaii. And he gave this great message, and he talked about kind of breaking our life down in percentage points. And he said, the reality is that 85% of what we do, you know, anybody can do. It's just the normal everyday tasks that are put on our plate that we have to do that are part of living life. Things like checking our email, texting, taking care of daily errands. Those 85%, anybody can do those things. Then he said, on the other side, there's 10% that people can do if they get a certain amount of training. And maybe it takes a certain amount of training and teaching for them to learn how to do that skill or accomplish that task. But if you pour that into them, they can do it. And it might be things like being a handyman around the house, learning how to do things like that. Maybe it's different ministry skills that come. That 10%, they can learn to do it too if you put some time and effort into him. But he said at the end, there's 5%. There's 5% that only you can do. And what is that? Well, it's the relationships. It's the specific roles that God puts into your life. If we think about it, you know, only we can be a son or a daughter to our parents. You know, only we can be a father, a mother to our children. Only we can be a husband or a wife to our significant other. These are roles that God has specifically set aside for us to serve in, that only we can play these roles out. And these are special, special areas of ministry, church, because God has given you a path into these people's life unlike anybody else, where you can love on them and you can serve them because you see them, because you're connected to them, because you're related to them in a way that no one else can. And it doesn't mean that we don't serve the other people, that we don't serve that other 95%, but it means that we take and we prioritize that 5%. We put that on the front burner and not the back burner. And that's your next point, guys, to make it a priority to serve the 5% only you can do. We put these serving opportunities first and foremost above anything else. Because in the reality, what good is it if we serve in all these different ministries and we serve the church if we neglect our family and our friends and those that are most important to us? You know, what is it if, you know, you come and you greet and you usher, because anybody can do, as important those roles are, other people can come in and fill those roles to greet and to usher, to worship, even to preach, but no one else can come in and be a parent to your kids. No one else can be there for your husband or for your wife and share the responsibilities of running a family and serving them. No one else can come in and serve in a way. And I think the thing we want to warn people against is when you prioritize service in the church, it sends a message also to your family as well when you neglect them, where they see that, hey, my dad, my mom, they're always there serving other people, but they're not serving the family. They're not here for us. And what begins to happen, I've heard this is very common, is that people begin to resent the church and ministry because of it, because they feel like they don't rate. They feel like they're second best. And I think the way that God wants it to work is the exact opposite. He does want us to serve within the church, but he wants us to serve our family the most, because that's the most important ministry that he's given us. You know, what good is a servant if they can't serve the people that they say are the closest to them, that they love? And, you know, I just kind of want to close with this routine. I've been learning this over the past year and a half because I've been very blessed to be in a relationship. And I know the longest joke for the longest time is, oh, Dave's single, oh, Pastor Gary all the time. I've heard this for so many years. It's over. Stop. Okay. But it's like a Christmas miracle. I'm in a relationship. But, you know, I'm so thankful for this past year and a half. And I have a picture. My girlfriend's name is Sarah. This is us in Philadelphia, up on the steps there in downtown. And, you know, we actually met in a life group here at South Bay Community Church. So if you're single, maybe try a life group. I don't know. You never know what might happen in there. But this is really my first time publicly talking about this relationship. But God has taught me so much over this last year and a half in regards to being a servant. And, you know, for me, I feel like I know what a servant is. I've been serving in the church since I was 18 years of age, but it looks much different now, you know, being in a relationship and serving. Those of you that are in relationships, you're probably very aware of this and what this looks like. And I've learned so much, but there's one lesson I think God has taught me in relation to this 5%. And that is, you know, I think there was a time in my life where, you know, I could do whatever I wanted here at the church. You know, I could serve every night of the week. You know, if things needed to be done, I could be here. I could be present. And that's kind of how I operated, was that, hey, if something needs to be done, I'll be the first one here to do it. And so a lot of the times I would be here every night, every day, just serving the Lord. And there was so much joy and fulfillment in doing that. But that's really changed for me now because I have a different role, and God is transitioning me out of that role of serving here and being here every night because he's giving me this relationship to prioritize and to pour my very best into. And so how that's changed for me is that I can't be here anymore, but maybe it's not just me doing the things I did in it, but equipping other people to do those things. It's been sitting there with them, and how can I find people who can do some of the things I did so that I can transition into this time in my life where I can prioritize and care for this person that means so much to me? And I'll admit, there's times I've swung and missed at this. Sarah would be the first one to tell you, man, you're here all the time still, but she's been so patient and understanding, but I know that's always at the forefront of my mind. And she's, as much as I've served her, she served me so well in return. I'm so thankful for her. But the thought that keeps running from my head is that if I'm ever going to be the husband I need to be to her, that I need to start now as I'm her boyfriend. I need to serve her now. And I need to start those healthy practices, those healthy approaches, that healthy schedule right now. That doesn't just happen when we say our vows and I put the ring on her finger and we kiss at the altar. Those things need to start right now. And so if I'm going to make those changes, if that's where we're going, I need to serve in a different capacity and care for her in a different way. And God has been molding me and shaping me through this, but my attitude is that, you know what, I'm going to prioritize it. This is a gift that God has given me, and only I can be the boyfriend that Sarah needs and care for her in the way that God has called me to. And really, if I'm honest with myself, this has really changed who I am. If I look at who I was before this, and if I look at who I am now, I feel like I've been changed because there's nothing like being with somebody else to point out the ways that you're selfish. I didn't realize how selfish I was until I was in this relationship, just doing things the way I want to do them, whenever I want to do them, however I want to do them. But now there's somebody else to consider and to love and to care for, and God has changed me because of that. And that's your final point this morning, is that serving changes others. That is very true. But the first life it changes is ours. Serving changes others, but the first life it changes is ours. You know, as much as service is about and really is about holding people up and counting them more significant than you and edifying them and holding them before yourself, I would have to say that serving impacts your life and it changes your life much more so than anyone else. And why is that? It's because as you serve, it changes you because more and more and more, step by step, you become a reflection of who Christ is. As you serve people, he changes your heart. He changes your priorities. He changes the importance you place on yourself. And he begins to show you the importances on other people. And that's a process that continues for a lifetime, but it will change you. And as it changes you, people won't just see you anymore. They'll see a reflection of Christ through you. They'll know that that's not who Dave is at his core. That at his core, he sometimes can be a selfish guy who puts himself first. But they'll be able to see, you know what, I see God through that person. And what greater testimony to who you are as a servant of God if they can see God through you? They don't see you anymore, but they see a servant of Christ. And that is something that will happen. This last quote, you know, I think really summarizes the heart behind this message. And it says, we are never more like Jesus than when we are serving him or others. We are never more like Jesus than when we are serving him or others. You know, I'll close it with this. This whole series was called Who Am I? And over these past few weeks, you know, we've learned that we are followers, that we are to be true worshipers of God. And this morning we learned that, you know, we are to be servants. If God is who he is, how can we not fulfill these roles? How can we not give our very best to these roles? And so it's clear, church, that we are to be servants. So let's go be that. Let's go be that to our loved ones. Let's go be that to the church around us. And let's go be that to the world on the outside. Amen? Amen. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and I think the thought of being a servant is a very difficult one. It's not one, I think, that comes naturally to us, because I think at our core, Lord, we are people that prioritize ourselves first. We are selfish people. But Lord, you've given us this example of what a true servant is, what a true servant looks like. And I ask, Father, that we could follow your lead in this way, that bit by bit and step by step, we can begin to serve the people that you put in our lives, Lord, just with a genuine heart. And finally, Lord, with this series, I think one of the biggest blessings I've taken from it is that, you know, our identity doesn't lie in the things around us. It doesn't lie in our relationship. It doesn't lie in our accomplishments. It doesn't lie in our job. It doesn't lie in how people view us, but our identity rests in you, Father. That who you are tells us who we are, Lord. That we can find our identity in you, and that identity never changes. It's always firm, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.